I skate on my knees. That's about all I can do. I like this business of prayer clause. Boy, that is scriptural. I said it's scriptural. Can I tell you a story that illustrates how effective this can be? Pastoring an old Muggy, we were in revival with an evangelist right now. I can't remember who. But a little girl, a baby in the church, she was probably 6 months, 6 or 7 months old, took viral meningitis. And during the service, the mother kept calling and saying, she's losing ground. And then she called and said, pray. We stopped what we were doing and prayed. And then she called and said, the doctors say they are losing her. She's dying. They're doing everything they can to save her, and she's dying. Please pray. We hear this desperation coming from this mother. And just as soon as I possibly can get free from the church, I rush to the hospital. But prior to that, I brought out a prayer cloth, a handkerchief or something. I don't remember. Maybe just a tissue. I don't know. And we prayed over that and anointed that with oil. And when I got to the hospital, I met her, and she said, they're working with her and won't even let me go in there. I said, will you stick your head in the door and motion for a nurse and have her come and take this prayer cloth and put it on that baby, and we're going to be praying out here. Dear friends, that's exactly what happened. And as sure as I'm standing before you tonight, in a matter of a very few minutes, the doctors say something has happened. This child is going to live. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what happened. I saw her. Well, let me go back a little bit. When she was released from the hospital, the ends of her fingers had died to the first knuckle and turned black. So did her toes. That's how serious she was. And after a period of time and growth, the blackness went away, and she got blood circulation again. Only had one, let's see, which one? I can't remember the finger, whether it's the thumb. Everything went back to normal except one of her fingers is flat on the end, just as flat as it could be. I saw her when she was about 18 years of age, and she held up that finger as a witness to the power of God through a little prayer cloth. Folks, it works. I'm telling you, it works. And I've seen people get saved because a wife put something like this, pinned it to their pillow, or put it under their pillow and prayed. And well, it's not superstition, folks. This is not some kind of a talisman here like the pagans use. This is scriptural. So I praise God for that. Amen. I'm happy to be back tonight. I preached kept you too long today for the carnal and the worldly. Let me finish my sentence here. For the carnal and the worldly and the hungry, I preached too long today. But if you have any interest in Bible prophecy in Israel and something of future, why then you probably enjoyed every minute of it today. And I hope you did. God bless you. God bless you so very much. I was about to get scolded there, wasn't I, sister? No, wasn't? Okay. You're a sweet lady. This lady hugged my neck right in front of my wife. Now, when she hugs these young bucks, that's one thing, but I'm an old buck. And she still hugged my neck, too. And I love you, sister. God bless you so very, very much. And I tell you, I've been hugging around on this lady for nearly 50 years. We've been playing house and having a good time part of the time. There are mornings when I get up and I don't know where I'll love her or not. There's mornings she gets up and feels the same way. But you know what marriage is? You know, when you first get married, you got that urge to merge. And I tell you, that goes a long ways. And God built us like that, you see. God built us like that. But after a while, with a few years, commitment's the thing that keeps you going. And that commitment, dear friends, is a byproduct of a love that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And I am bonded to this woman with cords of steel. That is the truth. Bonded to her with cords of steel. And I praise God for my wife tonight. Amen. You boys, just leave her alone. She's spoken for. Okay. I want to read Matthew chapter 25 as a precursor to what we want to do here tonight. Let me see if I can. There we go. Now, we did a good job lowering the lights a little bit this morning. Would you indulge me again, somebody? Just we don't have to have it dark, but just to lower the lights in this area right up here, if you would be kind enough to do that. I tell you what, I praise God for the people who want to do something in this church. Had a good time with Pastor and his family today. Had fellowship, and I praise God and for your pastor and thank God for him at every thought. So hold him up to God in prayer. He's leading this church and leading this community spiritually, and he's got the devil's attention. I said he's got the devil's attention. And as followers of the Lord Jesus and as parishioners of this church, you have a moral obligation to hold up his hands and pray for him. Would you please do that, and his family? Matthew 25 and verse number 31 in your Bibles, would you please? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, that's not the rapture, that's the second coming. When he shall come in his glory, Jesus speaking, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other. How many nations? All of them. That includes America, dear friends. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Verse 40, listen. And the king answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Read verse 40 again. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, Jesus said, you've done it unto me. Tell me who the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ would be. The Jews, dear friends, the Jews. The judgment of the nations involves the treatment of the Gentile nations' treatment of the Jews. God is serious about the land. He's serious about his people, Israel. You don't touch Israel, the apple of God's eye. You get God's attention. Hitler did. He said, you make me Fuhrer of Germany. I will give you 1,000 years of utopia. Well, he lasted a little over 10 years because God took him out. I said, God took him out. Now, that may not fit in your theology, but it does in mine, because I read the whole book. Are you with me? I read the whole book. God is a God of love. Say that. God is a God of love. If you don't believe that, why are you here tonight? You believe that. I believe that. God's a God of love. But there is a balanced truth here that we need to get. God is also a God of wrath, and he deals with the ungodly. He deals with the rebel, whether they be nations or whether they be individuals. Tonight we're going to talk about dividing the land of Israel. For the next few minutes, I hope that you will be enlightened sufficiently to pray for Israel. We need to be praying about a couple of things. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our president and his cabinet. We need to pray for America. Right now, America is at a crossroads. I said we can go either way on this thing right now. We still have time to back out of our commitment to the Palestinians and the Arabs and that road to peace sham that is taking place right now. We can still back out of that, but it's going to take a miracle to do it. We need divine intervention. Do you believe that? We need divine intervention because, friends, in reading the Word of God, I read that a man, a nation, can cross the line with God to where there is no backing out. An irrevocable crossing the line when God says it is enough. And he has done it many, many times through history. America is at the crossroads. Israel is in one of the greatest crises that they have been in possibly since 1948. They've been in some crises, but God's brought them through. I believe he'll bring them through this time. Bear in mind now that Israel is a nation that is in unbelief. They crucified their Messiah. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." What a statement to make. God heard that. God took them up on it. And now, for 2,000 years, they have been under the judgments of God, waiting for the restoration. 1948, God planted them again in the land, established them politically, but they are in unbelief tonight. Bear in mind, everything that Israel does, you don't have to agree with, but we have to pray for them. Do you understand? Because God has made certain promises to them and mandated that we pray for them, whether we agree with what they do in every detail. They are in unbelief, but my Bible says, the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, that all of Israel will be saved. I said all of Israel will be saved. What a glorious day that is going to be. And they're going to become the head and not the tail. So that God has some plans for them just as soon, dear friend, just as soon as his plan for the church is finished and the church is raptured out, God immediately turns to Israel to bring about that restoration that he promised in a thousand different scriptures in the Old Testament and the New. And so we want to pray together tonight. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of being right here in this church this evening, believing that there are people here that will follow the mandate of Scripture, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, a true peace, a peace that God gives, a peace that the Messiah will bring. In essence, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Minister tonight, I pray, to every person here in this audience, I pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I believe that dividing the land is a dangerous proposition. I really do. So we're going to be talking about that tonight. The roadmap to peace leads nowhere. I said it leads nowhere. Israel, turn around from this thing before it is too late. It will break your heart, break your spirit, break the heart of God, and cause you to suffer untold misery in the years to come. The Israeli and Palestinian peace process makes big news almost daily. If we're not having a tornado, if we're not having a hurricane that grabs the headlines are going to be something about this peace process in the Middle East. However, in the last 12 years, this road has taken a dangerous turn. Leverage is being applied to Israel by the international community. That means people all over the world, especially the European Union, and especially from the United States. Pressure is being applied by the Bush administration. It was applied by the Clinton administration, unmercifully so. It was applied by George W. Bush, Herbert Walker Bush, 41. It was applied. That pressure has been applied way on back through the Jimmy Carter administration, etc., etc. Now, essentially, Israel is being made to divide the land for an elusive peace. It is the paradise of fools. Are you listening? It is a paradise of fools. God's historical record on this issue is plain. History and the Word of God strongly suggest that God has been sorely displeased with the Gentiles who dabble with the land of Israel and who dabble with God's people. Here is a prophecy concerning the future. Joel chapter 3, verse number 2, I will gather all nations. I read about it tonight, what Jesus said in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Joel said, speaking for God, I will gather all nations, I'll bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. At the foot of Mount Megiddo has many names, and one of them is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. Let me insert Israel or the Jews. My heritage Israel, whom they have scattered, whom the nations have scattered among the peoples of the world. They have also divided my land. Say that. They have divided my land. God is upset by that. Nations that have oppressed and possessed the land of Israel, or have been instrumental in dividing the land of Israel, can be easily documented. We go to Babylon. It goes back further, but we're going to start with Babylon. Then came Persia. Then came the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Then came the Roman Empire that was in power in Jesus' day. Then came the Byzantine Empire. The Byzantines represent the eastern division of the old Holy Roman Empire. They also control the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, or the Holy Land. After the Byzantine Empire fell, then came the Muslims, and they were there for a long period of time, better than 400 years. Then came the Crusaders. These were people who fought with the sword to free the Holy Land from the Muslim hordes. They were directed and mandated by the Roman Catholic Church, and we've over the years, we have heard about the abuses under the Crusaders. Then the Mamelukes. These were Turkish slaves that succeeded in taking over the throne of Rome. Then came the Ottoman Turks. They were in power when the British came against them in the year of 1917. To show you the sovereignty of God, this General Allenby was a Christian. This was a fighting British general that carried a Bible with him and believed in Bible prophecy and believed in Israel. And he prayed the night before, "Dear God, when I go into Jerusalem, if the Turks, if they resist, we could destroy the city of Jerusalem. God, have mercy and help me to go in and deliver the city of Jerusalem without destroying the holy places and the things that were there when Jesus was alive on this earth." God answered prayer, because the first thing General Allenby did was send his little biplane. This was World War Number One. The Turks had never seen an airplane of any kind. Being highly superstitious, they were terrorized, threw down their arms, and deserted Jerusalem. General Allenby rode in on his horse and delivered Jerusalem from the Ottoman Turks without firing a shot. You can't tell me God does not intervene in things like this concerning Israel. Then came the British, and they ruled under British mandate until the year of 1948, when Israel became a nation. Each empire that I have set before you tonight suffered the same fate. Currently, the United States has taken the lead in forcing Israel to give up its land, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land for peace. Given the history of all others before us that I have mentioned to you tonight, it would appear America now has taken a dangerous fork in that road in respect to Israel. It is the road most traveled. It is the way of least resistance. And our president, my president, Mr. Brother George Bush, brother, you to borrow a terminology from my grandma, Brother George Bush is on dangerous ground tonight, and he needs to have a change of heart. Somebody must be turning the screws on this man for him to deny everything that the Bible has to say. And I would assume that he knows something about what the Bible says concerning Israel, because he has people around him who know the Word of God. So he is overriding right now what he knows to be the truth, and that makes it more serious than ever. Could I hear an amen from somebody, whether you do it or the president does it? Now, who owns the land of Israel anyway? God, the sovereign Lord, owns the land of Israel because he is the creator and Lord and sustainer of it. He placed his name there according to the Old Testament prophecies. He placed his name there. He owns that land. Thus, he can give it to whomsoever he desires. Will you understand that? When we talk about the land belonging to Israel, it is not my opinion nor yours. It's certainly not the opinion of the nations of the earth. It is something that God has chosen for himself. And he, being the sovereign Lord, can do as he pleases. He is Lord, God, and Master. Will somebody believe that tonight? He made all of this. It belongs to him. He can give it to whomsoever he pleases. And he chose to give it to Abraham and his descendants, namely Isaac and Jacob and their sons and daughters. He did not give it to Ishmael. Say that. He did not give it to Ishmael. God said, "Remove Ishmael and his mother Hagar. I'll take care of them. But you separate them from the heir of promise." Who was the heir of promise? It was Isaac. God never intended for them to intermingle and intermarry, but he separated them, and God said, "I will take care of Ishmael and his mother Hagar." And you read the story, you'll know that he worked some miracles there as well. But it was to Isaac. Now, Genesis 13, 14, 15, "The Lord said unto Abram, lift up thine eyes and look to the place where thou art, look northward and look southward and look eastward and look westward for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Will you understand that this covenant is still in place? I don't care what the political climate is. This covenant is still in place. I don't care what pressures are being applied to Israel to give up the land. This covenant is still in place. God did it. He did it irrevocably. He has not looked back. He has kept it explicitly to this present time. Nor will he ever go back on his word. His covenant is for keeps. Do I hear an amen from anybody tonight? All right, here we go. Now, let's talk about the Gaza pullout for a moment. Gaza was given to Judah. Judah, the tribe of Judah. Some famous person came from the tribe of Judah. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, was given that part of the promised land when it was parceled out by Joshua after he had taken the land of Canaan, cleared out all the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Stictites, and Termites, and people of that nature and characteristic. And when he had cleared them all out, he parceled out the land to each tribe. It was to Gaza on the, it was to Judah. He gave Gaza on the Mediterranean seacoast there. Now, historically, the historical Gaza pullout of August 17th through 23rd of this year vividly demonstrates what dividing the land was all about. Here, Israel made a political decision to give up part of their inheritance that God had given them, given to their forefathers, had given to Abraham, and they gave it up to the Gentiles, gave it up to the Palestinians under political pressure. And so we got a good eye view of what this is all about. What will happen next when the West Bank will be divided as Gaza was? Because you see, much of the West Bank already has been given to the Palestinians. Now, the West Bank represents Judea, the heartland, and Samaria, and also involves Jerusalem. So here is Gaza. Originally, or back some time ago, it was controlled by Egypt. After the 67 war, Israel took it, Egypt gave them and told them they could have this as a military settlement. Here is some pictures of the Gaza pullout. Notice the look on the young man's face with the flag. Notice the tears and the weeping. I shed some tears too. I wasn't over there, but I have been over there. It broke my heart. Some 8,000 or 9,000 settlers, some had raised their family, been there as long as 30 years. That was their home. They had to give it up, and they pulled out. And the soldiers, thank God nobody was killed that I'm aware of. There was very little violence, and we saw the possibility of civil war in Israel. But it didn't happen because God intervened and allowed that transition to take place. Here is a soldier that is weeping. I saw them weeping openly because they understood the significance of what was taking place. Now, let's look at the word Palestine, or Palestinian, here for a moment tonight. Titus the Roman conquered the land of Israel in AD 70s when he besieged Jerusalem. Remember that? Crucified so many Jews until they couldn't even find timber to make crosses anymore because of so many that died. They resisted him. And out of a spite in his heart, instead of calling it Israel, he called it Palestine, which is an ethnic slur of sorts, because it came from the word Philistine. David killed a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath from Gath. It was a hated name, a terminology, an uncircumcised Philistine. It was an ethnic slur. It was a put down expressing hatred for that group of people. Now, the Philistines were not Arabs. Keep this in mind. There are those that try to make this connection. But I've done all the research that I'm capable of doing, and I am convinced that the Philistines were not Arabs, nor were they Semites, which would be Jewish in nature. And then some of the Arabic people are Semites as well. But they more closely are related to the Greeks coming from the Greek island of Crete, and they are known as the Sea People. So the Palestinians are not Philistines. I know there are people that are saying that, but until I know better, my research tells me they had no origin with the Palestinians have no origin with the Philistine people, and the Philistines were not Arabs. They came from the Greek island of Crete. The Palestinians are Arabs. Read that out loud, would you? The Palestinians are Arabs, all right? Ishmael is a father of the Arab. Let me see if I can make some things understandable for you here. You see, Ishmael from Saudi Arabia is the father of the Arab. Not all Muslims are Arabs, and not all Arabs are Muslims, if you will understand. True Arabs come from Saudi Arabia, or Arabia, which is now controlled by the Saudi family. So it's Saudi Arabia. True Arabs come from Arabia and from no other place in the world. They do not come from Egypt, nor do they come from Iraq. Tell me the descendants of the Iraqis. They are the Babylonians. Are you with me? Nor do they come from the Iranians, or Iran, as Jimmy Carter called it. Iran, all right? They do not come from the Iranians or the Iraqis. Iraqis being Babylonians by ancestry, and the Iranians are Persian by ancestry, and they are not Arabs. Is that clear to you here? True Arabs come from Arabia. Now, the Palestinians have no historical or biblical claim to the land. I'm trying to shoot down this notion that the world owes the Palestinians a homeland in the doorstep of Israel, even to the exclusion of the Jewish race drowned in the sea. That's what we're hearing today. What about the leader of the president of Iran right now said this past week that we needed to eliminate the Jews from the face of the earth? It's interesting because some of the people that were held hostage for nearly 400 or 400 and something days under the Jimmy Carter administration, remember that? They said, we know this guy. He was one of the young students that held us hostage while we were in Iran. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And openly, he has denounced Israel. A man who does that has taken on God for a fight. I said, a man who makes a statement like that, ask Hitler, how'd he turn out? Now, so watch, hide and watch what happens to this man. He got God's attention with a statement like that. So be careful. I say it again, what I said this morning. If you can't bless Israel, leave them alone. If you can't bless Israel, leave them alone, because you're going to get in trouble otherwise. Palestine was never existed as an autonomous entity throughout history. It was ruled over by Rome, the Muslims, the Crusaders, Ottoman Turks, briefly by the British after World War Number One. The British Balfour Amendment 1917 gave both Israel and the people of Palestine a homeland. Bear in mind that were very few Palestinian people in 1917, mostly just Arabs. The land was uninhabitable and was not fit for humans to live in. That's how far down the drain it had gone under the Ottoman Turks. Have you often wondered why there were no trees in Israel? Until no trees in Palestine until Israel began to plant trees after 1948, simply because the Ottoman Turks put a tax on trees, and if you cut trees, you could be exempt from the tax. They literally destroyed all the trees that they could get their hands on during their occupation. All right. Now, the Israel accepted the terms of the Balfour Amendment, and the Arabs of Palestine rejected it. In other words, the idea of the Balfour Amendment under the British mandate was that each group here would have their particular part and call it a place, a homeland for each. The Israelis, the Jews accepted it, and the Zionists accepted it. That's a political term, the Zionists, and the Arabs rejected it, all right? So they had their opportunity, but they missed it. The very notion of a Palestinian nation having ancient attachments to the Holy Land is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated upon the world. The so-called Palestinians are a politically manufactured people with no history and no authenticity whatsoever. There's never been a distinct Palestinian culture, nor is there a distinct language. They all speak, guess what? Arabic, because they are Arabs. Now, the Palestinians are political pawns. From that standpoint, I feel a certain empathy for them, a certain empathy. They were peace-loving people that got along with their neighbor, the Jews, until old Greasy Easy Yarafat and others just like him, bloodthirsty killers they were, simply ruined a good thing for the Palestinians. Now, they had a good thing in Jordan, but because of political intrigue, stirring up the Palestinians, and they were growing in number, King Hussein, the senior, King Hussein of Jordan, saw he was going to be in trouble. His throne would be toppled in a little while, and old Greasy Easy would sit on the throne of Jordan unless he do something. So he made a move, drove every Palestinian out of Jordan that he could get his hands on. Guess where they went? He drove them into Israel. Guess what Israel did? Instead of standing at the border and mowing them down as rulers and nations before them had done to people, they invited them in. They let them build their houses. They let them, and built roads for them, built schools, gave them free education, gave them free medical attention, gave them the best jobs in Israel, working side by side with the Jews, and they got along until Greasy Easy and his crowd, until they made a move and started killing Israelis, and Israel, for the sake of their own security and own safety, began to try to manage this terrible, unmanageable situation that had been politically thrust off on them. I just told you the truth. I don't care what you read or what you hear on the evening news. Now, the answer to the Israeli-Palestinian problem is very, very simple. You say, preacher, you've taken a lot on yourself. Yes, I am. I believe it could be solved, and quickly so, if the 22 Arabic states around Israel would allow the Palestinians just to come back home, the problem would go away immediately. But they're not going to do it, because they're using the Palestinian as a club on Israel, and they use it as a propaganda tool to sway the thoughts and feelings of the rest of the world, and even churches. I mentioned to you this morning that some churches that are supposed to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ have now set their sights on Israel, and they are condemning Israel for their treatment of the Palestinians. Israel was the nearest thing to a friend the Palestinians had until Arafat got on board. Israeli peace agreement with the Palestinians is meaningless, to say the least, and deadly, to say the worst. It only ties the hands of Israel. It promotes a give the way of the land with nothing whatsoever to show for it. It is called a covenant with death. Isaiah 28:15, when Isaiah prophesied concerning the Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib, when the people wanted to appease Sennacherib and make an agreement with Sennacherib, and he had it on his mind to kill everyone he could get his hands on and to carry the northern tribes away into Syrian captivity, where they remained for 135 years before the southern tribe were carried away into Babylon. And so we got a similar scenario here, and a covenant with death. God never intended for Israel to enter into any covenant with any other nation. Several reasons why Israel has a right to their land. The archaeological evidence dating back 3,000 years tells me they have a right to be there. Friends, you can't dig a post hole in Israel without finding artifacts that Israelis have been there 3,000 years. Are you with me? And you can dig to China and you won't find a thumbnail of a Palestinian nowhere. As far as I'm concerned, historical evidence says that Israel belongs there. All right? Because they've been there a while. The historical right. Jewish prominence remained, presence remained during the Roman occupation. Driven from the land in two dispersions, A.D. 70 under Titus the Roman, and later in 135 A.D. So the practical benefit of Israel being there is worth something. The land of Israel is a modern marvel today. Was uninhabitable except a few Bedouins until Israel made it home. Nobody wanted it. They didn't want to sacrifice to bring it back from the destruction it had suffered under the Ottoman Turks. Nobody wanted it but the Jews. But they wanted it because they knew that God had promised it to them, and they had a prophetic mandate. Today, it is one of the breadbaskets of the earth. Israel reclaimed that land from the desert, began to irrigate it with a patented process of irrigation that is nothing like it. It's only copied throughout the world, where they can make the desert sand grow the sweetest citrus fruit and all kinds of things in Israel. They claim that as a prophecy from the Lord, and they drain the malarial infested swamps as well. Here's the scripture, Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Did you know the Bible predicted that? Well, we have seen that prophecy come to pass. Now, reason is you should have the land on humanitarian grounds. 6 million Jews were annihilated by at least that many by the Nazis. 10 to 15 million were killed by the Soviets. They only asked for a place of escape to get away from the slaughter. It was denied them until the year of 1948. Israel, another reason, Israel is the strongest deterrent against Islamic terrorism in the world. We did have the deterrent of communism. What did the United States do? Arm the Arabs against Russia. Are you with me? Build them up. Now, Russia has fallen, and we got the terrorists up in our face shooting our weapons back at us right now. Nothing like America to arm our enemies. Nobody on the face of the earth does it like the State Department and the Department of Defense. And when we arm our own enemies, and it comes back to haunt us. So that's what we're facing right now in Afghanistan. And would you believe that we were friendly to Saddam Hussein, armed him as well, all right? Now, the strongest reason at all for them to be in the land belongs to Israel. God gave it to them. Now, whether you agree with that or not tonight is beside the point. That's what I believe, and you got me here to preach to you, all right? So here we go. This is not a political battle at all that we're in I'm convinced we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare up to our eyeballs. The only way we're going to win it was not bombs and missiles and the like, but we're going to win it on our knees as we touch God, touch heaven, and do spiritual warfare. Let me tell you, the heavens are ablaze with spiritual warfare tonight. The angels of God are fighting for the very existence of Israel. As I stand before you tonight, which side are you going to get on? Are you going to get on the side of the devil and hook up with these liberal churches that don't know one blessed thing about God? I'm not talking about the individual people. I'm talking about the leadership of these churches have long since denounced the virgin birth, denounced God and the validity of the Word of God. The Word of God's a joke to every one of them, and few of them even believe that God had anything to do with it. How would they know anything about what God's plan is for Israel? We are in a spiritual struggle. The whole idea is whether God is going to be God, whether His word is true or not, for all people, all times, and all places. If Israel were gone tomorrow, I believe this, if Israel were gone tomorrow, Islamic terrorism would still be with us, because they've got one goal in mind, friends. One goal in mind, and that is to conquer the world. They want to go back to the 14th century, when Islam hit its apex. Are you following me now? They want to go back, take the whole world back to Sharia law, and they are on their way. Did you know right now in the United States, law enforcement officers and judges of the court now turn their back and pretend that Sharia law is not being enforced in the Muslim community right now? Are you with me? Sharia law will give a mother-in-law the right to kill her daughter-in-law if she don't like it. Now put that in your pipe. No, you don't smoke a pipe. Think about that tonight, would you please? And right now in America, we are so afraid of this community of Muslims right now, until they have a carte blanche in the White House. Come and go like a bunch of cousins visiting you. And Mr. Bush says it is a great religion and a peaceful religion. They are by and large peaceful here in the United States. For how long, we don't know. Are they peaceful in Paris, France tonight? Are they peaceful in Paris, France tonight? Were they peaceful in Great Britain when they bombed the buses and the subway? Friends, the people who did that there were homegrown boys and had lived there, citizens of Great Britain, and had lived in the neighborhood, and nobody ever dreamed they would do what they did. They were peace-loving citizens. So I'm asking you, are American Muslims something what unique of all other Muslims in the world? I'm going to propose they are not. They follow the same leader, and that is Muhammad. They follow the same scripture, that is the Quran. They follow the same idol god, demonic god, and that is Allah. Therefore, we are in a dangerous, precarious situation in America. You let the Muslims make a move politically in this nation and see what happens. We are in a bad situation, not only here, but around the world. Well, last time I was here, we talked about Islam, and I don't want to get into that further. Now, let's look at the judgment of nations. It has begun. Give me a few minutes longer tonight. Nations are marking themselves at this present time where they will be sheep or goat nations. I read that judgment of nations to you tonight right out of the Word of God, Matthew 25, 30 through 32. Now, all of this is predicated upon their treatment, the nations of the world, treatment of Israel and the Holy Land. Goat nations are destined for slaughter at Armageddon. Goat nations are those that have oppressed and persecuted Israel and have divided the land of Israel. God's going to take care of them, slaughter them at the Battle of Armageddon. Not arbitrarily, but because they rise up, follow Antichrist in rebellion against Jesus Christ. Listen, we've got a kingdom called the Millennial Kingdom of 1,000 years. We're going into that Millennial Kingdom. God has to deal with rebels before we go in to that kingdom. So that's what this is all about. The sheep nations inherit the Millennial Kingdom. That is nations that have blessed Israel. Oh, Mr. Bush, put us in that blessing column. Would you please, Mr. Bush, put us in that blessing column to where we don't face the wrath of Almighty God. Zechariah 12, verse 3. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, that's Israel, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations. Listen to this. All who try to move that rock will injure themselves. This is a very important scripture. I need your attention right here, please, for just a moment. All nations that trouble themselves with Israel, that seeks to move this rock here or move this rock there, are going to suffer the consequence. They're going to hurt themselves according to this scripture that we are reading here tonight. Zechariah verse 9, God said, for my plan is to destroy all the nations. How many nations? All the nations that come against Jerusalem. Is there really a consequence to dividing the land of Israel? Is there really a consequence? For the next few moments, we're going to look at some of the consequences. Now, friends, I can't say categorically that terrorist attacks come directly because of our involvement with Israel. I mean, dividing the land. I can't say, well, God's got his dander up and he's turned the devils loose on us. I can't say categorically because I'm not God. I can't get in his head. I don't know what he's thinking except what he's done in the past. What he said in his word gives me some indication. So I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you what I say now is largely theoretical and my own supposition, but I give it to you for your consideration tonight. It would seem to me that we've reached the place where God's so serious about this that every time we involve ourselves in dividing the land of Israel and twisting the arm of Israel to give up land for peace, God retaliates in a short period of time with some disaster in the United States. I want to give you a few here, and my research has revealed hundreds of episodes too voluminous to talk about in this service tonight, and I won't even attempt to try. We can dismiss the evidence as coincidental if we want to, just say bad things just happen, and I agree with that. Sometimes we see no reason for it, but it happens. How many times does a bad thing have to happen before a pattern emerges? That's my question. Now, if I get my hand burnt by laying my hand upon the stove, I jerk it back and I say, wonder why that happened. I put my hand, wonder why that happened. I'm not too intelligent, but about three or four times I say, I believe that stove's hot, and that's what my problem is. I think I'm going to keep my hand off the stove. Now, that's my silly Eastern Oklahoma reasoning here, all right? So you stay with me. So we do certain things, and there's consequences that follow it twice, three times, a half a dozen, 100 times. Is there the possibility of a pattern emerging here? And if there is, why don't we wisen up? Why don't we get wise and we stop and reverse some of the things that we're doing? There seemed to be a connection between natural disaster, terroristic activities affecting America, the U.S.-backed land for peace process in Israel. If it be true that nations like individuals reap what they sow, get ready for some real difficulties ahead, Mr. George Bush and your administration. And I personally believe they've started, and the American homeland is going to suffer because of this. Some of the things I'm going to say to you now came from a speech that Senator James Inhofe of Oklahoma made. Now, here's what he said. When world leaders pressure Israel to divide the land, major consequences follow. I'm not standing up here as just a plowboy, Assembly of God preacher rattling my gums tonight. I'm talking about one of the most respected senators in Washington. Senator Inhofe made this statement. He said, major consequences follow when there's pressure on Israel. Here he says, listen, within 24 to 48 hours of Israel being pressured, major negative events take place in America. 29 record-setting catastrophes took place under George H.W. Bush 41 and Bill Clinton's presidencies. 20 major events took place during the first 36 months, 3 years of George W. Bush administration. And I add to that statement, and they continue today. Let's look at the individuals who have helped divide the land. Richard Nixon was forced to resign his presidency over something that didn't amount to snap of your finger, but it was blown up until he made some mistakes and told some lies and covered up, so it is alleged, and was forced to resign as president. Jimmy Carter was one that helped divide the land. I was in Jerusalem when Sadat from Egypt made his historical trip from Egypt up to Israel. I was there when the helicopter gunships were in the air over the King David Hotel, where they were in negotiations. Are you listening? I thought it was a historical event, and I was happy to be in Jerusalem at that time. Jimmy Carter was largely instrumental in bringing this about. And during the time of the energy crisis, when our economic problems, when the prime rate of interest what went up as high as 21%, gas lines, remember all of that, military disaster, got some of our people killed out in the desert, was not reelected and left office in bitterness, and he's still bitter to this day, or it seems to me. Ronald Reagan did the same thing. We don't have time to go into all of these. The Iran-Contra scandal, he was shot, remember that, and he apparently had Alzheimer's even while he was still in the White House. George H.W. Bush suffered, the U.S. suffered a terrible recession, and he was not reelected. Bill Clinton, well, you know his history without going into that because it's recent history. George W. Bush suffered the 9/11 attack, war in Iraq, and the terrible weather disasters that we are in now and have been continuing for some time. Mikhail Gorbachev of Russia pressured to leave a political office. Shamir of Israel, his party lost, and today there is nothing left of this man. He is gone. Ehud Barak of Israel, defeated by Ariel Sharon. All of these people went out of office or suffered terrible catastrophes in their life because they dared to enter into these peace negotiations. Let's look at George H.W. Bush. His efforts, peace initiative, co-sponsored the Madrid Peace Conference with Russia in October of 1991. Forced Israel to join the peace talk in Madrid, held up $10 billion in loan guarantees, and forced Shamir to be there. George Bush fell from the highest presidential ratings of nearly 90% and fell to the lowest of history, defeated by Bill Clinton in the year of 1992. Peace deals that divide the land. Madrid Land for Peace in 91. Three men led this. There they are. One from Israel, one from Russia, and one from the United States. Let's look at the disaster. The Oakland firestorm, $2 billion in damages. I've read in my research that the firefighters had seen nothing like it in their life. The winds came with such ferocity until they were unable to control. All they could do was run for their very lives. Then came the perfect storm. The movie, The Perfect Storm, was about this. Hit the eastern seacoast. Then came Andrew, the hurricane, the worst storm. Notice this, the worst storm on record. 177-mile-an-hour winds, $30 billion in damage. And Bush's brilliant, ruthless campaign manager, Lee Atwater, died prematurely of cancer during that time and cost the George W. 41 from becoming president of the United States. Mikhail Gorbachev was a part of that peace initiative, and he barely survived an attempted coup, if you remember, and the Communist Party was dissolved. The Soviet Union broke apart. He granted the Baltic states independence, was forced to resign from his office. Bill Clinton here, I'm moving quick now. Bill Clinton was involved like no other man in our day with the peace agreement. Oslo number one agreement in 1993 when Jerusalem became negotiable for the first time. The Israeli-Jordanian peace deal of 94. The Temple Mount was handed over to the Palestinians in 1995 under Ehud Barak, under Bill Clinton's auspices and oversight. Oslo number two agreement, 1995, groundwork for the Palestinian state with Jerusalem becoming the capital. Bethlehem. This was the place, birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the place where David is buried. I've seen his tomb. David is buried in Bethlehem, handed over to the Palestinians scot-free in December, right at Christmas time, 1995. The Rye River Agreement in 1998. Agreement of principles between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. That's when Rabin shook hands with Arafat, who was the architect of these, Mr. Bill Clinton. Did he have any problems? World Trade Center bombing in New York, February 26, 1993. The storm of the century, where 270 at least died. Some others died at sea in 1993. The historical Midwest flooding in 1993. Southern California earthquake in 1994. Hurricane Opal in 1995. Severe flooding in Mississippi and the Ohio Valley. What you need to understand, this wasn't a spread out over 10-year period. It was concentrated on a very short period of time, and it happened in 24 to 48 hours after America entered into these agreements trying to divide the land of Israel. We're talking about a pattern here, highly suggestive that it has some connection with the way we are behaving in the Middle East and in Israel. Other consequences, worldwide financial crisis, 1997 and 98, where hundreds of billions of dollars was lost in a few months' time. Clinton sex scandal was exposed, 98, Whitewater corruption investigated, China technology scandal in 98, Hurricane George in 98, Clinton's impeachment in 98, F5 tornado in Oklahoma that bordered on a brand new category of F6 when winds reached a clock speed of 318 miles an hour. I saw the damage of that storm, and it beat anything. I'm telling you, I saw sidewalks, dear friend, pulled out of the ground and stacked. I saw a car that didn't seem to me like it's over 6 feet in diameter, balled up. I'd never seen anything like it. And the ground would look like it had been plowed and disked. Are you hearing me? No grass to be seen anywhere. Talk about a total devastation. It all came in that tornado. We're going to look at Mr. George Bush here tonight, which is a key player to the roadmap of peace. He has publicly stated that he's promoting a two-state solution. Two-state solution means both the Palestinians and the Jews, or Israel, can have their capital in Jerusalem, just divided by the Green Line. Friends, if that be true, and this becomes a reality, and it will, unless God divinely intervenes, it simply means that Israel has got an enemy like a snake in their breast, and they can't do anything about it. If they launch an attack to cross the Green Line when the Palestinians have their state, the whole world will come down on Israel and swoop down on them instantly, and only God knows what will take place. Both Israel and the Palestinians will have their capital. Mr. George Bush, my president, my man. But I tell you what, I am scared to death at the decisions that he's making. I pray, Mr. Bush, back out. Back out. Be cautious, because you're on thin ice. The West Bank will be evacuated of Jews like they were in Gaza, and turned over to the Palestinians. He pressured Ariel Sharon to pull out of Gaza, turned it over to the Palestinian Authority. As the Jews went out one side of Gaza, Hamas and the terrorists came in the other side, and they have set up camp. And that's where they are. That's where their headquarters are right now. And they're bragging that they're going to use missiles instead of kids with bombs strapped to them from here on. Major events during the George Bush administration, the George Bush-Gore election crisis. If you didn't feel we were in a spiritual struggle there, you don't have much discernment. Something was going on. I don't care which side of the aisle you might be on, Republican or Democrat, but there was something highly unusual going on in that election struggle. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? Did you feel it at the time? I think everybody did. All Christians did. The largest terrorist event in U.S. and world history, September 11 to 2001. That came under George Bush's watch. 412 tornadoes hit the United States in 10 days. The most costly fires in history, most costly hurricanes in history, most numerous hurricanes in any one year we're experiencing right now. They ran out of names. Now we're having to go into the Greek alphabet to name Alpha and Beta. All right, down the line. Here we go. So, keep that in mind. Other U.S. disasters, the Anthrax scare of 01, Washington snipers of 03, North Carolina ice storm in December of 2002, Space Shuttle Columbia disaster February 2003, 562 tornadoes hit the United States in one day, May the 1st, 2003. I'm not standing here and telling you that I am sure this is because George Bush did something naughty. I don't know. All I'm doing is trying to give you evidence and let you think about it. But see me like an awful lot of evidence is coming down on that side. That's maybe something amiss. You get your hand burned once, three times. Maybe that stove's hot. Maybe I better stay away from that stove. Mr. Bush, could be you ought to have a change of heart, sir. Change of mind. Record-setting heat and drought in August, May to August. Hurricane Claudette, Hurricane Isabel. Record solar flares. No man didn't have anything to do with that. All right, here we go. My research suggests as President Bush applies more political pressure to Israel, things seem to worsen in the Iraqi war. Notice, folks, wake up, smell the roses, folks, wake up and look around and see where we are and see what's happening and learn to read the news behind the news. Every time you hear about Israel, let your ears perk up and say, now I'm going to hear some Bible prophecy fulfilled right before my very eyes here. Look at it from that standpoint, and you probably are. You probably are. So, every time he applies political pressure, his job rating approval gets a little lower. It is now at 39. I'm going to predict it will go lower. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not going to make a prophecy here. I'm not prophesying. But it would not surprise me in 6 months that we don't begin to hear impeachment proceedings started against George W. Bush unless he turns around. I didn't like it when we were trying to impeach Bill Clinton. I didn't like it for the sake of this nation. Not that he didn't deserve it. I said I didn't like it for the sake of this nation. And I prayed for him and I prayed for this nation. I hope you did too. I'm praying for George Bush because he could be in a similar situation. Because let me tell you, there's some people after his hide. That's what we say in Muskogee. After his hide, if they can find anything, like the people were looking for something with Bill Clinton and they found it. More natural disasters occur, it seems to me, as he pressures Israel. Hurricane Katrina. Do I need to say any more here to you? The worst possible thing that has ever happened to this nation hit the Gulf Coast the very day the Gaza pullout ended. When it was announced the pullout would start August 17th, Katrina was a tropical depression number 12. As it progressed, it became a tropical storm. And then it became a Category 5 hurricane. God, in his mercy, spared them as bad as it was torn up and the people who died, etc., etc. Spared them is only a Category 4 when it came to land. But it came, listen, came a land to land on the very day that the pullout ended on the 23rd. Coincidence? Lord, I don't know, but it makes me think, does it you? That's all I'm saying to you tonight. And if it gets any colder in here, I see you hugging yourself. Just snuggle up to yourself, and I'm finished right now. Hurricane Rita, Wilma, and we're not through yet. When does this thing end? The last of November? When does it end? I don't know. When hurricane season passes, what will it be then? Mr. Bush, change your mind, sir. Change your mind, sir. Repent. Repent of what you have done so far. Back out of this thing. Back out of this thing. Save America and yourself, sir, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you tonight for the people who sit and listen to me as I've talked about some of these things that I've dug out myself. I've dug out myself. And you know, Lord, that after I have done my research, a book came into my hand that collaborated many, many, many things that I'd already found for myself. And I thank God for the ability to research and find these things. And I pray now, Lord, that one thing happens here tonight, that we recognize the end is upon us. Jesus said these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. For these things must take place. But when you see all these things began to take place, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Harabukuria, that's where we are tonight. God impresses right here with the nearness of your coming. Nearness of your coming. Now, Lord, it is becoming so evident that your coming is near, that we cannot ignore it any longer. Even the people in the world knows that there's something that is turning in the wind. Something cataclysmic is right around the corner. Lord, we who know Jesus know that's going to be tribulation like the world has never known before. But we are going to be caught away with Jesus when he comes. Help us to be ready. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that is not ready, and when they think about the coming of the Lord, they grow fearful. Lord, I pray you would help them to seek you, to know you, to love you, to find their sanctuary and their security and their safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray with heads bowed for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you're not sure about your relationship with the Lord, Israel is a signpost. The Bible has predicted all of these things hundreds and thousands of years ago by the hand of the prophet and in the mouth of the prophet. But we're just now seeing these things in our lifetime that indicates that we're at the end of the age. We're at the end of an era. We're now at the point that Jesus talked about. When you see all these signs beginning to take place, lift up your eyes because your redemption draweth nigh. But when you think about that, you're fearful. It's because you don't know Jesus. But we who know you, Lord, we rejoice when we see these things. Even though we're concerned for our children, our grandchildren, we're concerned for Israel, what they're going to have to suffer. But we rejoice in the fact that you're still in control. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. I'm going to open the altar to you tonight. If you're lost and away from God, this is an opportunity. If you're a backslider and you've compromised here and there in your experience, you got discouraged and you dropped out. You did something wrong and the devil told you you might as well quit. And you believed it and you gave up and you threw in the towel. I'm telling you, come back to God tonight. You know how to get back to God. Come the same way you left him. Go back to that fork in the road that you took was the wrong way. Go back there, get on the right road, ask God to help you, and he will do that. That's how you get back to God, is simply to repent, retrace your steps, and do what's right, and God will receive you. Father, minister to the people tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to close this service tonight. Let's see. Let me look at the time. All right. I'm going to close this service with a good old-fashioned altar service, Pentecostal style, on Sunday night. I want you to come. Pray up a storm, and we'll all get warm in here tonight. All right? Would you do that? The altar is open to you. I ask you to come. If you're away from God, be the first. If you're a backslider, be the first. If you've never known Jesus, make that step tonight while the rest of the people are coming. If your loved ones are unsaved and away from God, they're going to go through tribulation. They go through tribulation. They will either take the mark of the beast or they're going to die. And you want to make that rapture at any cost. You want your family saved. So pray for them tonight. Oh, we got a lot to pray about. Pray for our leadership of this country. Pray for Israel. We got a lot to pray about tonight. Join me at the altar, would you please? Father God, I thank you for this opportunity of talking to this lovely congregation right out of my heart. Lord, I don't want just to try to transmit some information. I want the Holy Spirit to take what I've said to stir people's hearts, to stir our hearts up. Thank God for the people that are on their knees tonight. Pray aloud, dear saints, would you please? Pray aloud. Hear yourself praying. Hear yourself talking to God. Your neighbor will hear you praying, and they'll be encouraged to pray aloud. Oh, Father, this is our tradition in the Pentecostal circles and assemblies to pray together and pray out loud. God can hear every one of us. Father, in Jesus' name, we beseech you. heaven tonight, believing that God is still on the throne.